If you're able, remain standing, and we'll read now the scripture text for the sermon from the Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18. John 10, beginning in verse 1. This is the Word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they did not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Since the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, you may be seated. And before the message tonight, let's turn to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that you would be with us now, that you quiet our hearts and minds, that you would send your Spirit to guide us through these verses of Scripture, this wonderful passage, and that you would point us to the truth that we would learn about our Savior, that great shepherd of the sheep. We ask these things in his name. Amen. So as you guys are realizing, we're going to be talking a lot about shepherding and shepherds and sheep in tonight's message. That comes up a lot in the Bible. But I'm wondering if you know the three sheep dogs in Scripture. Do you know about the three sheep dogs in Scripture? There was a young farm boy over in Scotland who knew the three sheepdogs. His father was a sheep farmer, and his flock was expanding, and he bought three new sheepdogs, and the family were trying to determine what they should name the dogs. And his son, this young farm boy, this young precocious child, spoke up, and he said, well, I think we should name them after the three sheepdogs in Scripture. And the dad is, what are you talking about? Three sheepdogs in Scripture? There are no sheepdogs in Scripture. And the little boy says, of course they are. They're in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy. It's a corny joke, but, you know, it helps starting out a sermon. I'm sorry. No. But I think when we consider what shepherding is, when we're thinking about shepherds today, our contemporary concept is something like that. Somebody over in Europe, perhaps Scotland or England, and there's an older guy, and he's rugged, and he's bearded, and he's wearing a wool knit sweater, and he's sicking his sheepdogs on his flock of sheep in the lush countryside. That's kind of what we think of when we think of shepherds today. But that's not what shepherding was like in the first century when Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 10. In fact, they didn't use sheepdogs at all. They didn't have sheepdogs at all. So before we dive into our passage, I think it would be helpful for us to understand what shepherding was actually like in first century here. The first thing to understand is that for the most part, when Jesus is speaking, the images he's conjuring up in his listeners' mind is that of not the countryside, for the most part, not the countryside, but he's actually speaking about shepherding within a village. See, most village families owned a couple sheep. And what they would do is they would keep all of their sheep together, all of the different families that live nearby, all their neighbors, they would keep all their sheep together in a kind of community sheep pen or courtyard. They put them all in the same place at night, and they would pitch in to hire a gatekeeper to watch over the sheep at night. And then in the morning, a shepherd would come, and the gatekeeper would open the door to him, and he'd go in, and he would call the sheep out, and then he would lead them out of the village to the countryside for grazing. That's what shepherding, for the most part, looked like in Jesus' day when he's speaking here and using this as an analogy. I was talking to a friend of mine, and I was asking her, because I was preparing the sermon, what she knew about sheep. Did she know anything about sheep? Any kind of anecdotes I could use? She didn't come up with that corny joke at the beginning, so don't blame her if you didn't like it. But I said, well, you know, what do you know about sheep? And she said, well, really, the only thing I know is that they're dumb and helpless. And that's actually really all you need to know. If you read your Bible, you'll see that the human race is often compared to sheep, and it's for those reasons. We don't know what we're doing, and we're helpless. So the hymn writer, Horatius Bonar, he really got it right when he wrote his hymn, I Was a Wandering Sheep. He says, I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I loved afar to roam. We're like wandering sheep. That's our condition. But fortunately for us, in God's infinite grace, he has promised a shepherd for his people. He has promised a shepherd for us. And as we see in this passage, that shepherd is Jesus himself. One final note as we finish up this introduction here. It's important to understand that the context of chapter 10, Jesus has been having run-in after run-in with the Pharisees and other religious leaders of the day. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And, you know, they're fed up with Jesus. They're seeing him working all these miracles, and they think he's, you know, working for the devil or something, and he's getting a big following, and they're fed up with Jesus. And here they're having another one of their run-ins, and they're having this disagreement, this argument. And Jesus, in chapter 10, is rebuking the Pharisees. That's what the context of chapter 10 is. He's speaking to them, and he's rebuking them. See, they were claiming to be the pastors of God's people, to being the shepherds of God's people. And they were stating that Jesus was an intruder, and he was an imposter. And Jesus, he refutes that outright. And in fact, he asserts the exact opposite. He says he is the good shepherd, and they are the intruders. They are the imposters. So that's the context. We want to keep that in mind as we're reading Jesus' words here, that he's speaking to these religious leaders. And to help us go through this passage, I'm trying to help you if you're a note taker, I want to split up into two main headings using the I am sayings of Jesus that we find in this chapter. There are two of them. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. It's two out of the seven total that you find in the Gospel of John. If you want a homework assignment, go home and find out what all seven of the I am sayings of Jesus are if you don't know them already. So we're going to use that as kind of our outline. So the first one is, I am the door. Jesus says firstly in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Here, Jesus is not yet referring to his role as a shepherd over God's people, but he's actually referring to his role as it relates to other leaders of God's people, what we might call under-shepherds. He says he is the door. He's referring to his role as it relates to other leaders, under-shepherds. He's saying, if you want to watch over God's people, if you want to lead God's people, if you want to care for them, you have to come through me. You have to come through this door. You have to use this door. There's no other legitimate way in. You're not a real shepherd if you are not using this door. Yeah, sure, you can tell people you're a shepherd all you want, but if they were to watch you closely, They are to watch you at night creep up to the courtyard where the flock is kept, to the sheep pen, and see the doorkeeper not let you in because he does not recognize you. And they would watch you climb up or jump down in some other way. They would recognize you for what you really are. You're a fraud. If you're a true shepherd, you come through me. You come through the door. He's making a bold accusation of the Pharisees and the scribes and the other leaders of that day. He's saying, you call yourself leaders, you call yourself shepherds and pastors and teachers, but you're not coming through me. You're not leading the people through me. You clearly do not care about the people of God if you're not coming through me. And he goes on to give four marks of a true shepherd, a true under-shepherd, one who goes in through the door. Four marks of one who uses the door. The first we see in verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens. A true shepherd, the doorkeeper, would open for him. Remember that image that I was describing earlier of the sheep. They're all together in this courtyard, and the families would pitch in for a gatekeeper to watch over the sheep. And in the morning, a shepherd would come. And he would only open the door for the person he knew was the shepherd of that flock that was inside. Now, if we want to look at this allegorically, this could perhaps mean the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the porter who opens the door of our hearts so that we follow these under-shepherds. There's certainly some validity to that. Although J.C. Ryle warns that could be reading a little too much into the allegory of parable. And he says, if you squeeze parables too much, you draw blood and not milk. So Ryle instead suggests that this idea of a doorkeeper simply means that not only does a true shepherd go through the door, but, quote, every facility is made for his entrance. No hindrances for him. Every facility is made for his entrance. The second mark is also in verse 3. It says he knows the sheep by name. There's an intimate relationship here. An intimate relationship. The true shepherd, he loves his flock. And he knows each of them individually. He doesn't just know them like in a corporate identity. He knows them each individually. It's foreshadowing what Jesus says down in verse 14. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. He adds this little bit about his relationship with the Father to prove how intimate his relationship is with the sheep. He knows them individually and intimately, just as he knows his own Father. So first, the doorkeeper opens. Second, he knows the sheep by name. Third, he leads them. He leads them. Verse 3, the sheep hears his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is one of the most important aspects of a shepherd, one who will guide and lead. I mentioned earlier that they didn't use sheepdogs back then. They didn't have sheepdogs running around them, directing how they would go. The shepherd wasn't shouting at them, kind of corralling them together and pushing them in a certain direction. He walked on in front of them, and they followed him because they knew who he was. He was their shepherd. He would lead them. The true shepherd leads his flock to pasture, and he goes before them, and he will never bring them to a place where he has not first gone himself. The shepherd doesn't hide behind his flock and use them as like a body shield and uses them to see if there's anything dangerous ahead. You know, if we lost a few sheep, we might not want to go that way, and you turn direction. No, he goes on in front, and he makes sure the path is clear and the way is safe. He leads them. Fourthly, Jesus says that the sheep know his voice in verse 4. The sheep follow him for they know his voice. And they can discern between a true shepherd and a fraud or a thief. In regards to actual sheep, back in Jesus' day, this would have been a well-known fact about these animals, that they knew their own shepherd's voice. So remember, the families they're keeping all their sheep together in the same pen. And usually they would hire one shepherd to lead them out, but sometimes each family had their own shepherd. And in the morning, the gatekeeper would see a shepherd come in. He'd open up his door. The shepherd would go in the pen and he'd call, and only those sheep who recognized his voice followed him out, and the rest stayed in. And then the next shepherd would come in and he would call his sheep, and only those who knew his voice would follow him out. It's an amazing thing, actually, that these otherwise dumb animals could recognize their mother's bleat distinctly from 100 others, and their shepherd's call from every other voice. It's kind of like waiting to get picked up from school. You know, you see the carpool line, and you don't run out until you see your mom or your dad's car. That's when you know it's time to go home. If you're homeschooled, that doesn't work for you. Sorry. Maybe you can use your imagination and get the idea. But it's the same way. Christians recognize the voices of their true under-shepherds, and they flee from false teachers. They follow their under-shepherds because they're hearing the voice of the true shepherd, the voice of the speaker with a capital S coming through, the messenger. They're running because they're hearing the voice of Jesus. They're running to the under-shepherd because they're hearing the voice of Jesus. We might ask, what about those people that we know follow false teachers? What about them? You know, there's many famous preachers out there who preach false gospels, you know, health and wealth gospels, and they have thousands of people at their churches listening to them on the radio, millions of books sold. What about these people? I think, sadly, what we have to conclude is that those who follow false teachers are not, at least yet, part of the flock. Those who are part of the flock flee false teaching and run to their shepherd. So those are the four marks that Jesus gives us of a true leader of God's people. One who goes through the door. One who goes through Him. But the door is not just an important analogy for shepherds. It's an important analogy for the flock itself. It's of the utmost importance to the sheep. For the sheep, the door represents two necessities in life. Through one side of the door, you have safety and protection. On the other side, lush green pastures for nourishment and for feeding. And it's the same way with Jesus and with us. We are the flock. He is the door. And when we go through Him, He says we will be saved. He says we are safe through the door. There's no fear of outside predators. There's no fear of any harm coming to us when we go through the door. When we go through the door, we know we will be nourished and kept. There's never want or need of anything in Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This verse 7, and again in verse 9, I am the door. It is the shadow of that great passage that is to come in a few chapters in John's Gospel when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Secondly, Jesus states that He is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In the Latin translation of the New Testament, that would read, Pastor bonus sum. So if any of you were looking at my sermon title in the bulletin and you're waiting for me to talk about ministers' pensions or something like that, or you thought Jeremiah had put me up here to talk about a raise, it's not about that. It's the good shepherd. Pastor bonus. Good shepherd. Jesus claims to be the good shepherd. And He does this in He describes His role as a good shepherd, firstly, by describing what He's not. He says, firstly, He's not a thief. See that in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Look how strongly Jesus is accusing the Pharisees and their leadership over the people of Israel. He's saying they've come to take what is not rightfully theirs in their false teaching, in their insincere care over God's people. They're trying to take from God what's His. They're thieves. He says, no, not me. Not me. I did not come to steal. I did not come to steal the sheep. I did not come to steal anything from the sheep. I came to give the sheep something. What does he say? He came to give them life. He did not come to steal. He came to give life. He did not come to kill. He came to give life. He did not come to destroy. He came to give life. And he says, he came to give life abundantly. I think we should pause and talk about that verse for a minute, because this verse is appealing to everyone. Life abundantly. Who wouldn't want that? Sign me up for that. I want that. Life abundantly. The Greek word here for abundant is parason, which means exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, more, superfluous, a quantity so great as to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. Yeah, that sounds right. I want that. Give me that. You know, we want that abundant life, a wallet that's bursting at the seams. You know, a submissive wife or a loving and caring husband. Children who don't cry all the time and do exactly what we tell them to do. We want that net new car, free health care. We want as many vacation weeks as we can get our hands on. That's the abundant life, isn't it? I mean, many people cling to Christianity because they're hoping to get that abundance out of it. So what happens when your wallet's empty? What happens when your spouse is less than perfect? What happens when your children don't do a thing you say? What happens when your car won't pass inspection? Or you can't afford to pay the medical bills? Or you end up working 70-hour weeks and you never get time for vacation? What happens then? I think our first inclination is to say, Jesus is a liar. He's a liar. He promised me life abundantly. And look at me. Look at me now. This is not abundance. That's our first inclination, I think, is to claim that Jesus is a liar. But that's not the life Jesus was talking about. That's not the life that the Bible promises. The Bible tells us that physical well-being and our own priorities, you know, wealth, prosperity, all that stuff, that's not exactly what God is ultimately concerned with. We will have hardships. The Bible makes that very clear. Paul says that he has learned to be content no matter what situation he's in. So what is the abundance that Jesus is referring to? What is this abundance? Well, it's spiritual abundance, namely eternal life. Spiritual abundance. And if we think of it that way, then that definition still works. Just apply it to eternal things. Exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, more, superfluous, a quantity so great as to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. To me, it sounds like 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That's life abundantly. Spiritual abundance. Matthew Henry says it, and he puts it very succinctly, life in abundance is eternal life, life without death, life without fear of death, life and much more. That's the abundance that Jesus is referring to. He says he's the good shepherd and he's not a thief. And he also says he's not a hired hand. A hired hand was somebody who's not invested in their work. They're just doing the work for the paycheck. They just need the money. They don't really care about the job. That's a hired hand. It's kind of like having a summer job. Maybe some of you have had a summer job and you just need to save up money for the year ahead, and you'll do whatever. I've worked at a particular establishment. I won't name it. I don't want to defame it. You probably love it. It's a wonderful place to eat. But I didn't really care for the work. Wasn't closely connected with any of the people there. I just did it because I needed money for school. And I remember my last day there, I skipped out of the door. I think I was singing even. I was just a hired hand. I was not invested in the work. The hired hand is someone who runs at the first sign of trouble. You know, a wolf comes. It's not a shepherd. If it's just a hired hand, they're gone. You know, it's like in the movies when the shopping mall guard somehow now is in charge of a hostage situation, and he always has that line, "No, I didn't sign up for this. They don't pay me enough for this." That's the hired hand. He runs at the first sign of trouble. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus isn't our shepherd just because he needs some money for school? That he's not just doing it for the paycheck. No, he loves us. He's invested in us. He knows us each individually. He's not a hired hand. This mention of a wolf here certainly would have caused the listeners in Jesus' day to think back on that great shepherd king in Israel's history, David. Remember, he was a shepherd boy before he became king. And in 1 Samuel, when he's talking about wanting a chance at Goliath, he tells him, "Hey, when I was a shepherd, I fought off lions and bears." I'm sure that's what they would have thought of as Jesus is mentioning these predators. Yet Jesus is the greater and the better David. He didn't fight off lions. He fought off sin and the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour." That's the enemy Jesus fought off. The devil's seeking sheep. He's seeking us. He wants to devour us. We're just helpless sheep. What are we going to do? We have nowhere to turn. There's no way for us to protect ourselves. What are we going to do? We have a shepherd. We have a shepherd. And what does he do for us? He lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I really want you to grasp what this means. Jesus repeats it several times in this passage, so there must be a great deal of importance to it. See, Jesus is the only person who had complete control over his quote-unquote destiny. He was able to decide when he would die, how he would die. You and I, we don't really get that choice. We can't make that choice. He was able to choose when and how he would die. And he chose to sacrifice himself for others. That was his choice. Imagine if you had the ability to choose how and when you would die. If you're anything like me, it might be something like this. You'd like to grow to a healthy old age, no sicknesses, no diseases or anything like that. You'd want to be in a favorite spot of yours. Maybe it's the beach. Maybe it's the mountains. Some favorite vacation location. And you'd want to be around friends and family, loved ones. And you'd, of course, want to die in your sleep, painlessly, peacefully. Do you agree that something like that? If you could pick, it'd be something like that. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. He did not die in some favorite vacation spot. He died on a hill outside of Jerusalem, Golgotha, place of the skull. Jesus chose to die all alone. Oh, sure, yeah, there were hordes of people there, but they were just mocking him. They were people who hated him. His friends and his family, they had abandoned him. No one there to comfort him in his last moments. No one there to console him. Separated from his Father. All alone. He died next to common criminals. He was executed as a criminal himself. Jesus did not die peacefully in his sleep. Far from it. Jesus chose to be crucified, whipped, beaten, spat upon, nails driven through his hands, driven through his feet, thorns crushed on his head. He can't see because of the blood in his eyes, suffocating the entire time. His side pierced. It's a miserable death. It's an agonizing death. The most painful way to die. But to us, to Christians, it's a wonderful death. It's a wonderful death. It's a life-giving death that He chose for us. He laid down His life for us, the sheep. Most normal shepherds did not actually lay down their lives for their flock. Sure, they certainly put their lives on the line. They risked personal harm. Perhaps they were in some dangerous situations, but they hardly ever actually would die for their sheep. The reason is twofold. One, their lives are more valuable than sheep. But secondly, if they were to die, they were leaving the sheep completely defenseless. If they died, who would protect the flock? Yet Jesus laid His life down for the sheep. And He is the only shepherd who, in laying down His life for the sheep, ensured the internal safety and protection of the flock. We never have to fear because Jesus laid His life down for us. What a shepherd we have. What a loving shepherd we have. Isaiah 53, in that famous passage, tells us, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." I wonder if you felt the weight of that verse. I wonder if you felt the truth of that verse. Have you felt yourself going your own way? Have you felt yourself straying? Do you feel like you've lost your direction? You're unsure of where to go or what to do next or what's ahead. You're just lost. Have you felt that? If so, my question to you this evening is this. Are you tired of wandering? Are you tired of wandering? There is a shepherd who cares for you, who wants to bring you in to His fold. Let the crook of His staff wrap around you. Let Him gently bring you to Himself. He will not hurt you. He will not harm you in any way. He loves you. He will protect you. He will provide for you. For all of your needs, you will never be in want of anything. You do not need to fear a single thing when you are part of this shepherd's flock. He is such a Savior. He is such a shepherd. Come to Him. Receive that abundant life. Receive it immediately. Come to the shepherd so that you may sing no longer of your wanderings, but now of your good shepherd. Jesus, my shepherd is. 'Twas He that loved my soul. 'Twas He that washed me in His blood. 'Twas He that made me whole. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we confess we are wandering sheep. But You have found us, Lord, and You bring us under Your watch and Your protection. We thank You that You are our good shepherd, that You lead us, that You guide us, that You show us the way when we don't know what to do. We thank You that You provide for us. When we feel empty, You fill us, Lord. We thank You that although we were wandering sheep, You have brought us into Your fold, and we pray that under Your guidance that we would live as You would have us live to the praise of Your name. We ask this in the name of our great shepherd. Amen.